Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For most of the summer, in these sermons, we've been looking at the stories of individuals in the Bible and seeing how they reflect God's story of rescuing a lost and broken world. I've really enjoyed preaching these sermons because they are glimpses into the dramatic work of God in Christ. All along, we have seen how God works in many people's lives in so many different ways, and yet they all seem to point to Jesus. All along, we've tried to look at how we fit into God's story, how God takes the stories of our lives and weaves them together through his love for us in Christ. I hope that we've started to see that the key thing that we must do as Christians is to discern how God is writing us into his story rather than how we might fit him into ours. We're now starting to wrap up this series. I think next week will be the last one. The passages to this point have mainly been narratives that describe what happened, and we've read how God was working through the events and the activities and the actions of these people and in their lives. Today is a little bit different. This little book of Philemon is a letter rather than a narrative. And so it's a bit of a different art to see what is going on in Paul and Philemon and Onesimus's life, what's going on in and behind the letter itself. Well, the letter is addressed to a man named Philemon. It was written in the 50s, perhaps 20 or so years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul is in prison, and though we don't know for sure, it seems that he's writing from Ephesus, a city on what is now the west coast of Turkey. The letter is also addressed to Apphia and Archippus, perhaps Philemon's wife and son, and also to the church in your house. Philemon appears to live in Colossae, perhaps 120 miles inland from Ephesus. Looks like Philemon is a pretty wealthy man. He has a house large enough for a small church to meet in. Now, Paul opens with his usual greetings and prayers, and it looks to us like Philemon is a Christian with whom Paul treasures a good relationship. There's some history between them. Paul tells him that he's heard of Philemon's love for all the saints, and indeed, he himself has been refreshed through Philemon. And as the letter continues, we get an idea of what's going on. Paul tells Philemon that though he, Paul, might command him to do his duty, he would rather appeal to him in love. This is a letter from Paul to Philemon on behalf of someone named Onesimus. Onesimus, it turns out, is an escaped slave who belonged to Philemon. Now, before we go further, a few words about slavery in the ancient world. I know it's hard for our modern and especially American ears to hear talk of this, like this, about slavery, without it being accompanied by a full-fledged condemnation. Now, there's a place for questions and discussions about that. But if we could set it aside for the time being, so that we can take the letter on its own terms, I think that we might find that Paul here does more than it might seem at first. He does challenge slavery, but he does it at a personal level, where he thinks he may have the most impact. Another thing to keep in mind is that slavery was not based on race in the ancient world. This doesn't mean that we should just accept it, but we should recognize that it is different than the slavery that stains our American pre-Civil War history. We should also recognize that slavery in the ancient world was very commonplace and a large part of Roman culture and society. The comparison that one scholar, N.T. Wright, uses is that the suggestion to get rid of slavery wholesale would be similar to the suggestion that in our day, we should just get rid of all of our cars or our computers. Maybe there are good reasons to do it, but a guy like Paul would have no power to just make that happen. But it is powerful what Paul does. Back to the letter. It becomes clear that Paul knows very well how to write this kind of letter. He wants Philemon to take Onesimus back. But notice he says, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. When you really consider slavery and society in the ancient world, you realize that this is not a tacit acceptance of slavery, but a radical request. Paul begins to wrap up the letter then, appealing to his own relationship with Philemon. And he says how he will make up anything to Philemon that Onesimus owes. He closes by telling Philemon that he hopes to come and visit soon. Now, as with most letters, what is interesting is not so much the letter itself, but the story behind it. Onesimus somehow escapes from Philemon's house in Colossae. He probably had to steal money or something of value to fund his trip. And he makes his way to the nearest big city, Ephesus, to try to figure out what he's going to do. He's on pins and needles during this time. He's looking over his shoulder, while always waiting for the other shoe to drop. Slaves who escaped and were then captured were subject to extreme punishment, often execution, and often by brutal means. It might be hard for us to imagine Onesimus' state of mind. Somehow, though, he runs into Paul. Maybe it's because of Onesimus' anxious state. Maybe it's something else, but Paul shares with him the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. This brings incredible relief to Onesimus. His life is changed. He's redeemed. A weight has been lifted off his shoulders. He tastes new life in Christ. Paul gets to know Onesimus. Perhaps Onesimus feels indebted to him for sharing the gospel with him. And from the letter, it sounds like Onesimus cared for Paul while he was in jail. Now, sometime after Paul finds out about Onesimus being a runaway slave, he goes to Onesimus and he says, you know, you have to go back. You are reconciled with God through Jesus, but you must also be reconciled with Philemon. But Paul, you know what they do to runaway slaves. Paul says, look, Philemon knows the gospel. You can trust him. But I will tell him that I will take on anything that you owe him. Paul writes in the letter, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Here he's using the language of a legal document. This is like you or me writing a personal check. He wants Philemon to know that he's serious. Paul finishes the letter and sends Onesimus on his way. Paul tries to assure him that everything's going to be okay, but Onesimus is worried. Making his way back to Philemon's house had to feel like the shortest trip ever for Onesimus. He probably got every single green light. So unsure of what was going to happen when he faced Philemon, but knowing that it wouldn't, that it couldn't be pleasant. Doesn't this remind you of the parable of the prodigal son in some ways? Going and living in a far country on someone else's money and then having to return and face the consequences? That long trip home, fretting, worrying about what was going to happen, feeling terrible about having to face up to what he did. Have you been there? Have you had to take a dreadful trip, literally or figuratively, back to someone who you have wronged, not knowing how it would turn out? Knowing that you owe such a great debt and dreading the day of reckoning. Some of you may have heard the story about a Russian soldier in the days of one of the last czars, Tsar Nicholas. Tsar Nicholas had made it a habit of dressing as a regular soldier and inspecting some of the military outposts so that he could see for himself what was going on. There was a soldier at one of these outposts who had been made paymaster for his unit because his father was friends with the Tsar. But the soldier had a gambling problem. And he had begun to steal from the money that was entrusted to him in order to pay his gambling debts. The debts kept getting greater and greater, and the soldier kept getting into a deeper and deeper hole. Then one day he heard that a government auditor was coming the next day to inspect the books. He knew that he was at the end of his road, and so he sat up late into the night, pulled out a bottle of vodka and his revolver. He took a piece of paper and tallied up on one side all that he owed, and on the other all that he had. And beneath the total, he wrote, "A great debt. Who can pay?" Before he could summon the will to pull the trigger, he fell asleep. Well, this was the night that the Tsar had decided to pay a surprise inspection. He saw a flickering light underneath the paymaster's door and went in, finding him asleep. He also found the books and the note and the revolver, and he realized what was going on. He thought, well, I must have him arrested. Justice must be done. But rather than having him arrested, maybe because he recognized him as his friend's son, maybe something else caused him to take pity, he took mercy on the man. He took the pen and wrote something on the paper and left. Well, later in the night, the soldier woke up and was about to pull the trigger when something caught his eye. On the paper next to where the soldier had written, "A great debt, who can pay?" was also written the name Nicholas with the Tsar's seal. The next morning, a man from the treasury showed up with a couple of bags of money to pay the debt. The Tsar had found a way for justice to be done and for mercy to reign. Because of humanity's brokenness, because of our brokenness, you and I have a debt. Just like the Tsar found out about the soldier's gambling debt, Jesus knows all about our debt. We can no longer hide our shame. But just like the Tsar, Jesus has taken upon himself that entire debt. Just like the Tsar, he has found a way for justice to be done and for mercy to reign. We owe our very lives to him. As the great old hymn says, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe." Philemon, in becoming a follower of Jesus, had his debt to God paid in full. Coming to know Christ, he had been redeemed. This might call to mind yet another parable, perhaps a less familiar one. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant, a man who had been forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents, an amount that no servant could ever hope to pay back. The same man then turns around almost immediately and refuses to forgive a piddling amount that someone owed him, and has that debtor thrown in jail. That is a parable, of course, that does not end well for the servant. And through it, Jesus describes the forgiveness that the gospel provides and demands. Now, some might read this letter of Paul to Philemon and see Paul trying to pull rank on Philemon. That this is Paul writing his own story and trying to throw a little help toward his new servant or his new helper and new friend, Onesimus. But I believe that this gospel forgiveness in Christ is what Paul is really relying on, more than his fond personal relationship with Philemon, so that he can save Onesimus. Not only does Paul offer to pay the debt himself, but he reminds Philemon of the grace that Philemon himself has received from the Savior. In this letter, we see Paul working out what it means for him, for Philemon, for Onesimus, to be drawn into God's story. Paul's letter to Philemon is a great window into a dramatic episode in the lives of Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. It's also a window into the larger dramatic story of God's work in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. Do you see why these stories are so important? They are how we as Christians need to interpret our own lives. They are how we fit our own stories, our own lives, into the greater story of redemption in Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thing that happens when you get to know these stories. You see how they start to build on one another. The parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the unforgiving servant shine a little light into how Philemon and Onesimus begin to think of themselves. And you start to see your life in these stories. You see yourself in the parable of the prodigal son and realize that the father runs out to greet you, offering grace at the end of that painful trip home. You see yourself in the parable of the unforgiving servant and realize that nobody owes you a debt greater than the debt that has already been forgiven you. You see yourself in Philemon and Onesimus and realize that the love of God in Christ transcends social boundaries that seem too great to bridge. You realize that the person who thinks about politics differently than you is not the enemy, but is your brother or sister in Christ. You realize that the person in front of you or behind you in the line for communion, that person that you've held a grudge against, is your brother or sister in Christ with whom you need to be reconciled. These are the ways that we discern how we fit into God's story. Just as Paul was working out how he and Onesimus and Philemon fit into God's story. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has acted to rescue a lost and broken world. How do you fit into this story? Or are you still trying to figure out how he fits into yours? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.